East Lake. I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. And sometimes people think baptism is the day that I make my commitment to the church. Or sometimes it gets confused that it's the time that I make my commitment just to God. And really what baptism is the day that God makes his commitment to me. It's a time for me to say I'm going to be with God, but the most important part of baptism is the time that God makes his commitment to me. And this is the commitment. God's commitment is to love me. So some of you need to consider being baptized today because it's difficult for you to believe that God is committed to you. Difficult for you to believe that God loves you. It's almost like we balance how much God loves me based on my performance every day. And when I do pretty good, I'm better than somebody else. Then he kind of loves me, but other times he doesn't love me as much. And baptism is the time that it gets sealed, that unconditionally, undeniably, irrefutably, regardless of my behavior, God loves me. Now, if you start to think today, well, I didn't come prepared to get baptized, and how would I get baptized because I don't have anything, we have you covered because we have these bags right in the back here. And in the bags, we have everything you need. We have a towel, and we have some shorts and a T-shirt, and we even have a comb for all the girls that thought, I don't want to look like a wet rat afterwards. Get over yourself. It's okay. We have a comb for you. So if you decide today that you want to get baptized, you say this to yourself, I want to know God's committed to me. That's so difficult for me. Get baptized. I'll baptize you at the very end of the service, okay? Grab your notes if you would. And in your notes, we're in this series called My Name is Jesus, and there's four stories of Jesus in the Bible. And we're reading the one written by a man named Mark. Mark was an ex-churchgoer, so don't raise your hands, but do you know anybody that was an ex-churchgoer? Mark was an ex-churchgoer. He was Jewish. He grew up in the Jewish church. And he left that church, and he didn't have anything going on with God. And then he sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus, and he realizes that that's the way for me to have a relationship with God, but I don't want to go back to church. So it's quite a transition for him. He has to move from having a religion about God to having a relationship with God. And he sees that in Jesus, and he writes this story of these four autobiographies. It was the very first one written. It's called the Book of Mark. Now, last week, we talked about how he starts it. He talks about preparation. God sends John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, to prepare everybody for Jesus. And then last week, how Jesus prepared for his ministry. Remember, if you were here, you can watch it online on our website. Preparation lightens my load. And we all have a load of responsibilities. And was there anyone that had as many responsibilities as Jesus? You think you have your, you know, like a big life. I mean, imagine if you were Savior of the world. He had some responsibilities and he prepared for that. Because when the future arrives, and it always will, if you think about it, today is actually the future of yesterday. So the future always arrives. And when the future arrives, if I'm unprepared, it's overwhelming, stressful. It's a lot of pressure. It's tempting to blame other people or say I'm tired or I don't want to play anymore. I want out of this relationship. Don't want to parent these kids. This job is too hard. The future will always arrive, and God prepares us for our future so we can capture it. Now, the big idea today is God prepares us. He wants to prepare me now. A young monk back in the day, hundreds of years ago, wanted to be close to God, so he joins this monastery. Who'd ever do such a thing? But he went there, all men there, and he joins this monastery. And they almost have a vow of silence here. You're supposed to speak just a little bit. There's an older monk, always day working in the garden, and he's known as the most godly monk, the way he treats people. So this younger monk goes over to him and asks this monk, just interrupts him and says, So how did you get so close to God? And the older monk looked at him and said, now. And the younger monk said, now? What do you mean by now? And he said, right now. Now let me ask a question. How many things in your life have got by you because you've hesitated and you didn't do it right now? I'll get to it later. It's not that big of a thing. I don't have to do it now. But the truth is oftentimes it's all about starting. So today we're going to read this story about Jesus. He's starting his ministry and he's building his team. And the first thing he does is prepare his team by telling them, if you're ever going to get there, you have to start now. Let's read it. I'll come up on the screen. After John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, he got involved in politics. There was this king that ruled this area, and he took his brother's wife. And John thought that was all wrong, so he made some statements about it, like people do on Facebook now, and they have all those arguments about politics, and John did that, and the king threw him in prison, so he's in prison. Jesus went to Galilee, and proclaiming the good news of God, the time has come, he said. Now, we all have times in our life where we get delayed and we don't like it. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. You know, something gets delayed in my life. I'm on vacation. I go to the airport and I come in there and my flight is delayed. How annoying is that? You're waiting for your tax return to come. You really need the money and you get a little email from the IRS. It's going to be delayed. Or you're just at the restaurant. You're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for your food. You've eaten all the crumbs off the appetizer. I'm hungry. The waitress comes by and says, I'm sorry, we're having a little trouble back in the kitchen. It's going to be a few more minutes. How do you do when you say in life, the time has come, and someone tells you it's going to be delayed? How annoying that is. Now, of course, here's the problem. When someone comes to me and says, the time has come and I'm unprepared, that just feels like pressure. Have you noticed this, that the universe does not synchronize to you? Have you noticed that the entire universe doesn't align itself with your timetable? All the events in life just don't sort of line up so it's perfect timing for you. You notice that? In your relationships, it's not perfect timing, and it's not perfect timing for you at work. The universe does not revolve around you. That's annoying. In the military, we've all seen those movies. Whenever they have a big, big mission, what do? They get their watches and they synchronize their watches. So they're all on the timetable. I wanted to ask you this right here. Whose clock are you on? Your clock or God's clock? Because Jesus comes and says, the time has come. And sometimes when Jesus says the time has come, you feel like pressure if I'm not synchronized with him. I've discovered this. When I'm in sync with God, when my life submits to his timing, things make so much more sense and they're so much smoother, even if they're difficult. Oftentimes my difficulties in life are because I'm out of sync, running my own clock or somebody else's clock. But Jesus comes and says, to follow me, here's the good news, to follow me, let me take care of the timing. That's the good news today. Just write a note somewhere. Jesus will take care of the timing if I'll let him. I want to get married someday. He'll take care of the timing. I need a raise at work. He'll take care of the timing. Jesus will take care of the timing. Jesus will take care of the timing if you'll let him. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. And here's the thing. Don't think of a drill sergeant. Jesus comes and says, God wants to be near you. That can be very difficult to believe if you've had sort of a shady past, which everybody has. It can be very difficult to believe when you have a terrible week. If I was a public cusser, I would say I had a crappy week. But I just did. I made a huge mistake this week. And it's at those times that you kind of wonder, huh, does God want to be near me? I don't even want to be near myself. God want to be near me? Then Jesus comes and says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Here's all he's saying. Please hear this today. God wants to be near you. He wants to be right with you. Now Jesus uses this terminology. He says, repent and believe the good news. And repent seems like a religious word. Repent is like a church word. Repent means confession or doing something with God. And in this culture, repentance wasn't that at all. It was a navigational term. Repent means to turn around. Repent means I'm going this direction. And if someone said repent, it meant to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. I was looking east, and now I'm going to turn around and look west. You're looking this direction right here, and the parade's over there, and you're missing the whole thing. Your friend says, repent! Well, you knew you just did this right here because you were looking the wrong direction. That's what repentance means. Jesus comes, says, the time has come. It's time to look a different direction. What has you captivated? And all it does is bring you down, hurt your feelings, make you feel bad, like God's far away from you. You can't get your eyes off it. Jesus is building his team with a bunch of rough, tough fishermen and a bunch of, like, they were not the first pick of the church committee. Nobody on his team even went to church. And Jesus stops him and says, okay, before we go any further, I'm going to have to turn you around because all you guys are like, Peter, you've been drunk and out with this, and John, you're a hothead, you beat up your buddy. It's just, please, could you take your eyes off your failures, all your mistakes, all the different things that you regret, and look a different direction? You know, with God, here's the definition of repentance. Repentance is not trying to not do something. Repentance is trying to do something. It's not about not doing what I don't want to do. It's about turning and doing what I do want to do. It's about having something, repentance. Let me show you in everyday language. This is repentance right here. So someone comes and talks to me, man, I've been talking really mean to my family and harsh. I get home all stressed out. And they say to me, I don't want to use harsh words with my family anymore. That's not repentance, because that's like what I don't want to do. Repentance is saying what I do want to do. Repentance is I'm going to go home and speak kind words. Because if you're focused on something negative about yourself and what you've been doing, it's very difficult to stop it. Someone said, I'm so stingy with my money. I was raised in a family that was all about money. We never gave money away. I'm so stingy with it. I want to become generous. I don't want to be stingy anymore. That's not repentance. Here in everyday life, repentance is I'm going to be generous and give $25 away to a stranger every month. That's repentance. Someone says, I'm dishonest at work. I work in sales. It's easy to lie when you're in sales because it means money. And so someone says, I don't want to tell any more lies. That's not it. That's not I don't want to tell any more lies. You're riveted on lies. Here's what it is. I want to be honest in all my business dealings. And here's why. It's attractive to move towards honesty. It's almost impossible to stop lying if you're focused on it. I have an example today. Look at this right here. You know what that is right there? That's an empty carton of Häagen-Dazs ice cream, which is sad. There's nothing in there. But this is like right from heaven. They make this in heaven. This is heavenly. God even eats this right here. This is good stuff. Häagen-Dazs ice cream. So you put the Häagen-Dazs ice cream right there, and here's the problem right here. Let's say that you want to not eat the Häagen-Dazs. And so you're looking at it right here, and you're saying, so I'm not going to eat it. And you're trying to back away from it right here. I'm not going to eat it. No, I'm not going to eat it. And it's just calling your name. Robin, I'm good. I taste good. No one will know. You can sneak me in the middle of the night. And you're just focused on it. But if you go like this, you can't see it. And that's what repentance is. It's a navigational term. It means to turn around. When I was a kid, I stayed with a family friend up at this lake. It was a fishing lake. He was a great fisherman. He had a houseboat, and we used to go fish. And one day he takes me out to the lake. He drops me off. He says, you can fish all morning by yourself. The problem was he didn't give me any extra gear, just one pole. I was fishing bluegill, and so I fly it over there by these little tules, and my line gets stuck. Right off the bat, I'm thinking, oh, man, trying to reel it in. You know, it's not going anywhere. I'm going to break it. I'm not going to get to fish anymore. And then I spy this little rowboat off to the side. I think, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump in that rowboat with my fishing pole. I'm going to go on out to where my line is snagged, and I'm going to pull it off there, and I'll be fine, and I'll come back. So I put the pole in the boat, and I try to row out there. I should mention at this point that I'd never been in a boat before or rowed it. But anyways, here I go. I'm trying to row this boat, and I go out there, and the lake's really choppy. I get out there, and I get my line undone, and now the lake is going crazy. It's flying around. I got these oars. I got to get out of here. So I start trying to row back to shore, and the boat just starts going in a circle because you couldn't row it backwards. Of course, I didn't know that. It felt just perfect when I was going this way. I thought, well, I'll just go backwards. It wasn't until I turned the boat around that I could get back to shore, and it's the same for you. What are you fixed on? What do you see every day of your life? And it's the very thing that you don't want to be. Jesus says the time has come to stop looking at it. The time is to take your eyes off it. You might say, Robin, you don't know what I did. I did a real sin. They've got me cold on this one. Every judge in the land would say, sinner! Jesus says, the time has come. Take your eyes off it and look on something different. Here's the action step. Write this down. Ask God today, what do you want me to look at, God? Write it down. Even if you're a man, I know it's hard for you to write. You have your wife do it, but your arms will work just fine. Write it down. I know how men are. So, oh, I can't write or hold a pen because I'm a man. You can write. You'll be fine. Action step. God, what do you want me to look at so I can repent? And you'll believe something different, because when you're looking at the Häagen-Dazs like this, all you can believe is how good it tastes, but then I'll feel guilty about it. But when you turn around, you can believe. Have you ever had somebody come and share good news with you and it wasn't good news to you? They thought they were telling you some really good news about your life and it wasn't good news at all to you. Maybe you haven't repented yet. And so when you hear the news right now, it doesn't sound good. But if you're looking a different direction, you'll hear the news entirely different. That's what this says. Repent and believe the good news. Let's keep reading. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, big, huge lake, he saw Simon. Now, Simon's name is Peter. And Peter actually is the friend of Mark. Mark's the guy that wrote this book. And Peter is an eyewitness to the whole story of Jesus, and he helped Mark write this book. So when you read into the Bible, this isn't like something came from heaven, somebody just wrote down. This is history. It's a history book. And Mark is writing the story of Jesus. It's the first book that was ever published about Jesus. And Peter, his name is Simon, Simon Peter, he told him all these things about Jesus, because he also started to have a relationship. Here's Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And that's a good thing, to be a fisherman. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So he sees these guys, and they're fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And if you think about, you know, come follow me being fishers of men, I mean, Jesus makes an invitation and a promise. Invitation and a promise. He doesn't force them. He makes an invitation. And he says he's willing to make them into something. So there's an invitation today, invitation to be baptized, an invitation to see God's commitment to you. And there's a promise attached to it that he can make you into something. So you're thinking, I want to really be a faithful husband. If you follow Jesus, you can be made into one. I want to be a great employee. I want to be a good student. I want to be a teacher someday. You can be made into one. You're not on your own. And what he says is kind of interesting, because he says he's going to make them fishers of men, which in our culture must seem pretty strange. I mean, come on, Jesus, please. We all know God is like an off topic. I mean, you do not bring up God with anybody. Are you crazy? I mean, that is the one topic you're not allowed to talk about. You can talk about dropping acid or smoking weed or partying or bringing a keg over from Wyoming. That stuff's all fine to talk about. But do not mention the name of Jesus. Don't you know that? Jesus, it's your name. You should know that. Fishers of men, come on. Besides, I mean, does anybody really want to be caught anyways? Isn't that a little disrespectful, Jesus, to catch someone? I mean, does anybody really want to be caught? Nobody wants to be caught. Or do they? A few years ago, my family went on vacation. My two sons, my wife, and I went to New York City. I didn't really like it there that much because you had to ride the subway. It's confusing to ride the subway. And we go down in there, all kinds of crowds. You get on the subway, you don't know where you're going. Huge crowds pushing you. They know where they're going, and you don't know where you're going. And next thing you know, you're like, man, pushed along. And we get onto this one train. We're trying to go somewhere. And all of a sudden, I realize my youngest son, Kalani, is not on the train. I look out. I look through the thing. He's still standing there waiting to go in the door, and the train is getting ready to leave. I'm like, ah! You know, can you imagine the terror? All of a sudden, someone sitting by the door reaches out with their hand. I didn't even see their face. And they grab him and catch him and pull him inside. Door shuts, and off we go. And I'm like, whoo. Have you ever been like so furious with your kids, but at the same time so glad they're alive? And it's really hard to discipline them. I'm going to kill you. Come here. I almost lost you. And you come home, they're playing with the chainsaw. It's like that. It's like, put that down, I'll kill you. I'm so glad he's not dead. It's like that. We were sure glad he was caught. Sometimes when you get caught, you can avoid something really bad. Can you imagine the terror if we'd have went on down the tracks and left him in New York City by himself? He's just a kid. I had a childhood friend this last year that passed away from cancer. I went to my family reunion, and he wasn't there in high school. And two stories happened this year. But this last week, a friend of mine at work gets a text from his fiance. "Great news," she said. "All the tests are clear." 2 years ago, she had cancer, and she went through the process. And now for 2 years, she's been cancer-free. It looks like everything's going to be fine. And he said to me, "They caught it in time." He was really glad that it was caught. My other friend went into the hospital. 3 days later, he passes away. What they told his family was, "We didn't catch it in time." Maybe some people do want to be caught. I know I'm glad I was caught by Jesus. His name is Chuck Layton. He just took the time to tell me about Jesus. And when Chuck started to talk to me about Jesus, I did all the normal stuff. "Chuck, Chuck, Chuck, enough of the church stuff. Can't you see? I'm a drug addict. Drug addict and church don't mix." But he just was a really good fisherman. He just watched for little opportunity to say little things to me about Jesus. And something in my own spirit was saying, "That's who you need." I tracked him down a few years ago, and I just called him up. I said, "Chuck, I am so grateful that you took the time to connect me to Jesus Christ. I'm just saying this. Is there anybody you're willing to fish for?" And I know in our culture it's weird. I understand that it's a landmine out there. But I'm just saying, is there anybody in your life you would just be willing to, at least on occasion, throw a line in the water? Maybe someday they'll call you up and say, "I am so grateful that you tried, because I am so glad that I've been caught by Jesus." And I don't think that would have happened if it wasn't for you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's building his team. Look at this. "At once they left their nets and followed him." Isn't that it? On and on and on and on and on and go. At once. Start now. Start now. Start now. This kid was having all kinds of trouble in school, all kinds of trouble at his job, and he had all these big plans he was going to do and about get fired, and D's and C's in school, and the problem is procrastination. And his dad finally shows up. His room's a pig pen. His car looks like a closet going down the street. It's got all kinds of clothes and empty boxes of crackers in it. It's just, his life's a mess. He doesn't pay his bills. I mean, he's just a mess. This kid's a mess. And his dad shows up and says, "You procrastinate about everything." He's all, "Oh, but Dad, I'm going to get it, Dad. I'm going to get it." His dad says, "Have you ever heard of Michael Jordan?" "Michael Jordan? Of course I heard of him. He's like my favorite guy ever." He said, "Yeah, Michael Jordan wanted to be the greatest basketball player, and he started every practice." "Have you ever heard of Abraham Lincoln?" The kid goes, "Come on, Dad. It's going to be another lecture." "Of course I heard. He wanted to be a great lawyer, and he started studying." "Have you ever heard of Elmo Dixon?" The kid's like, "Elmo Dixon? What the hell is that? Elmo Dixon?" Dad says, "Yeah, because he never started. And that's why you don't know him." What do you need to start? Maybe you're trying in your own strength. Here's the key. If you follow, you'll be able to start at once. Don't put it off. Let's keep to read a little bit more. "When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets." They have a family business. "Without delay, he called them." Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't procrastinate? Wouldn't that be crazy? You go to Jesus and say, "Lord, I've got a lot going on at work today, and it's a lot of pressure. I have to meet my quotas in sales." He's like, "I'm playing video games. Give me a minute. You know, I'll be up in an hour." Not him. "Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." And I know this sounds weird because you're thinking, "Jesus, come on, aren't you asking quite a bit? You're asking them to leave their business and their family." In our culture, is there anything more sacred than money in our families? I don't care what religion, church you go to. Is there anything more sacred? Is there anything more sacred than your money and your family? And Jesus asks this. He says, "Would you make me a higher priority than your money and your family?" What would your answer be? Would you make our relationship more important than your money and your family? This is hard for me to ask these kind of questions because it seems so difficult. I'm like, that's a little unfair, Lord. And come on, let me stay on the training wheels for a little while longer, like 10 years. It's a lot to ask. You want to be more important than my money? Do you understand money, God? Buys everything, almost, kind of, sort of, not really, but it's money. And my family, come on, God, what else do you have? I can't ask people these kind of questions. I don't have the nerve. But Jesus does. And do you know why? Listen to this. Listen to this. He trusts your ability to respond. Who do you know in your life that can ask great things of you because they trust your ability to respond? That's how highly they think of you. He must think pretty highly of them. He says, oh, I know family's huge, and money, that is ginormous. And I trust your ability to respond. I thought this, how many people in my life I think have missed opportunities because I've sized them up and I said, ah, they'll never do it. So I never even give them the chance. Jesus isn't like that. He trusts your ability to respond. Even today with baptism, he puts it out there. Oh, I'm not getting baptized. That's silly. I'm not doing that in front of those people. I'm not. Here's the good news. He trusts your ability to respond. Will you? Now let's look at a point of application, a couple things, and we're coming down the finish line here. Look on the back there. There's a little formula, repent and believe. Repent and believe. So that's the formula right there. Repentance, remember, navigational term. Repentance means I was fixated on something and I have to turn the other direction. So I start asking myself the question, what do I see? What do I see? What is it? And remember, repentance is doing what I want, not stopping what I don't want. Can you write that down? Repentance is doing what I want, not stopping what I don't want. So it's never trying to stop eating Häagen-Dazs. Instead, it's trying to move away into a better direction. And you say, well, what direction? Well, that's not for me to sit. That's why the action step is to ask God, God, what do you want me to see? Now, sometimes the news doesn't sound that good until you have repented. It just doesn't. But once you repent, you can figure all that out. Remember, it's not about saying, I'm not going to lie anymore. It's about turning and saying, I'm going to be honest in all my business. It's not saying, I'm not going to yell at my kids anymore. They're driving me crazy. It's about saying, I'm going to say kind words. Here's why. It is difficult to stop being harsh. And who wants to start that anyways? It's like the guy that goes to the doctor, and he's got chest pains, and he goes to the doctor, and the doctor comes out, and he says, I got some good news for you. You start exercising and change your diet. And all of a sudden, he's lost the patient. The guy's like, I hate exercise, and I can't stand terrible food. Conversation's over. He never hears the doctor say, you'll have a completely normal life. Never hears that. He's focused on broccoli. That's the problem. See, in life, here's what you got to hear, man. If he could focus on, I'm going to have energy to play with my children. I'm going to be able to hike up in the mountains. I'm going to be able to go hunting, skiing, snowboarding. I'm going to live a long time and see my grandkids. I'm going to roll around on the floor. I'm going to be a really healthy person. See, do you know why we don't start? Listen, preparation. How do you start now? Because who wants to start eating broccoli? Who wants to start exercising? We hate that stuff. But if that's all you can see, exercise and broccoli, I'll get right on that. We won't because we hate that stuff. But if we turn and say, I'm going to be able to go hiking this year with the family. I'm going to bounce that kid on my knees. I'm going to take him out and play one-on-one and dust him. I like that. And that will cause me to start. Isn't God smart? He says, don't get caught in not, don't even try to stop doing it. Focus on starting it and focus on the things that will happen. It'll change the way you believe. Then the last thing is follow. Repent plus believe equals follow. And some of you are having trouble with that. It's difficult to follow Jesus. You don't know where he is. He's invisible. Where are you at, God? Where are you at, God? It won't occur unless these first two do. It just won't. You don't get to follow unless you can repent. And you don't believe the right stuff unless you... I have discovered that I will believe what I'm focused on. So if I'm focused on the broccoli and the exercise, I believe my life sucks. And I'm not following or starting doing that. I might say I am next year, some other year, but not today. But if I focus on what God has for me, off I go. Now let's write the last little thing here. The bottom line, do it without delay. Now these are disciples. These are disciples. There's going to be 12 disciples that are going to really begin the Christian church is really what's going to happen. And Mark, he knows all about it. Do you know his mother's name was Mary, the same name as Jesus' mom? And Mary was one of the very first Christians, and it was in her home that the Christian church started. This is all documented history. Mark, the person that writes this story about Jesus, in his home growing up, they started the Christian church. He had an uncle named Barnabas who mentored him. He was a famous missionary who mentored him. Mark understands that it's not an accident whose family I'm in. And I understand that there's lots of landmines in family. I just want to get along with them and not cause any problems. I can't bring up Jesus in my family, but you don't pick your families. God picks your family. You didn't pick your dad or your mom or your brother, or your sister, your cousins, your aunt, your uncle. You didn't pick them. But you're part of God's plan for reaching them. Mark knows all about that. And these disciples, they start the early church, these disciples, they were the ones that God picked. And Jesus moves around. He said, it's time to prepare now. The future is going to arrive. And I want you to be prepared. Disciples. Do it without delay. I want to show you a picture here. That's outside my house. Those are three shopping carts. And one day I come home from work, and there's one shopping cart. The blue one over there was a shopping cart. It's up against my house. Somebody was using it or something. A homeless person pulled it up there and left it. And I saw the shopping cart there, and I remember walking by it, and I said, I hope somebody takes care of that, and I went in the house. Like 3 or 4 days later, it's like they form a little community. There's another shopping cart there. It's next to my house. And now there's two shopping carts. No one's doing anything about it, and you should have seen me walk by it. It's my house. Did I mention that? Shopping carts are next to my house. I walk by it, and I go, I can't believe somebody hasn't done something about that yet. As if it was going to change without my participation. A third shopping cart shows up. I live with people in my house. They didn't do anything about it. There's a small business right next to my house. I saw them walk by it 100 times, like me. But anyways, and they didn't do anything about it. Now there's 3 shopping carts next to my house. I look like a homeless shelter. It's my house. Our shopping carts. I was on a run the other day, and I got back from my run, and I glanced over at it, and I looked at that, and I said, God, I can't believe somebody hasn't come and taken care of those shopping carts. They're still there. Here's the principle, a couple of them. Number one, one will lead to more. Ever notice that? And number two, it ain't changed until you step in. And so I'm in my running clothes there, and this is the thought I had. This is the moment. I want to kind of put this even in the context of baptism. I knew. All of a sudden, I got fired up. Okay, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get my truck over. I'm going to pile them in my truck. I'm going to drive them down there, put them at the store, because it's the right thing to do. You know, have you ever got so excited, and it's romantic, and you're the big hero and everything, and then you stop and you said, well, tomorrow. I'm doing that tomorrow. Tomorrow's the time for that. And I just felt the energy come over me, and then it started to wane a little bit. And listen to this. I knew if I didn't go get my truck right then, I would soon have 100 shopping carts. I just knew that. And some of you know, if you don't get baptized today, some of you know, if you don't ask forgiveness today, some of you know. So I went and got my truck. I piled them in there. I looked like the Beverly Hillbillies going down the road. But it's done now. because I didn't delay. And I hope you won't either. Because if you start, God will prepare you to have an attitude that you will be able to do it now. It's like those shopping carts. It's not like I didn't know what to do. And isn't it true in life? Usually we know what to do. That's not the problem. It's doing it now.